Amen. Well, today we start a new series focused on the prophets. And I think it has everything to do with that bit that we just heard about the goodness of God. And I want to tell you what goes through my mind when I hear about the goodness of God. Because I actually think about the moments when my life was worst, was at the bottom, when I think about the goodness of God. And that may seem a little odd, except that when I think about the worst things that have ever happened to me, or the moments where I sat there and I thought, dear God, can anything good come out of this? It's those moments that I actually have experienced God the most in the end. Today we're going to talk about the prophet Isaiah. And I want to talk a bit about him and lead him off with this, in part because we often hear about the prophet Isaiah at Christmas and Easter. And I'm going to do a little bit, particularly because he prophesies a virgin that gives birth to a child. It's always a great Christmas passage. But then also we have the Easter passage, or rather the Good Friday passage, Isaiah 53, where he describes the suffering servant and the death that Jesus is about to overcome. And so today, I wanted to get into it by talking about the larger question of what do we expect to know of God, and how do we expect to understand what the world is? Because I get asked on occasion the question about prophecy, and often it happens where I'm least expecting it, like the golf course, and someone like, I remember recently I played golf with a guy who on like the 13th hole started the sentence with, "My wife told me not to bring this up, but..." and then enters into it. And the question was, and I remember exactly what was going on that week, because the news seems to change ups and downs every single week, depending on stock market, politics, emotions, the Pope, all sorts of things. You just never quite know. And said, where does this fit into the book of Revelation? And kind of the prophecy about what's going to happen next. And I go, time out, can I talk a bit about what prophecy really is? That's actually the genesis of this series, because I don't think that prophecy is what often other people think of it as. I think people think that prophecy is like fortune telling, where you sit there and, you know, it's equivalent of like reading lines on a palm or tarot cards or whatever, except that we just happen to have the Bible. That's not actually what prophecy is in Scripture. So what we decided to do is to go back into the Old Testament particularly and walk through some of the prophets of the Old Testament and walk through what we're talking about, why prophecy is something different. And for me, it has everything to do with the words that God has spoken to me in my worst moments. Moments in the middle of my divorce or infertility or leaving a denomination that I'd been in since I was born, before I was born. And really the most painful parts of my life. And often people have asked me, hey, do you regret those things? I mean, when I sit with people, and particularly that are going through a divorce themselves or infertility, what I end up telling everyone is, in the end, God makes everything okay. Would I go back and change my past? No. Do I think God wanted all the difficulty? No, but God didn't waste it. And each of those moments, when I sing about the goodness of God, or actually I hear Lakeisha sing about the goodness of God, and I hear of that bit, what comes to me is actually the places where God has proven who he is through the pain and difficulty, through my struggles, through my difficulty, that tends to be what God has done in my life, is to show me in those worst moments, everything's going to be okay. Prophecy is not fortune-telling as much as it is truth-telling. It's not fortune-telling in that it's going to predict which empire is going to rise or fall, or which, you know, which stock you ought to pick on Monday. Rather, it's about who's actually on the throne. The title of the book of Revelation gets to it. We'll end with a reading from Revelation today. Is Revelation means it's revealed. In the end, God wins. No matter what pain you see, no matter what difficulty you have, God wins in the end, and that same thing is true in your life, that whatever pain you're going through, whatever difficulty, whatever hard thing or good thing, in the end, God wins and everything is redeemed. That's the point of this. So the prophecy is much more like being a parent. I love that I get to be a father, And particularly for Ellarice and Sam, I see now what it was like for my dad to raise me. Because there were times where I thought, how did he know that was going to happen? You know, it could be something as simple as, you know, not touching a hot stove. That's a pretty standard, simple answer. But it's also way more complicated than that. I remember there was a day in college when I wondered how my dad knew. So you should know, I didn't work that hard in high school. My mom and dad, I was able to skate good enough without actually working very hard. I didn't care. Sorry, you should care. You should care, students. I have to tell you, I didn't care till I got to college. And then I realized that I should have cared in high school and learned how to do these things. So it was like there was a moment happened. So I wrote very few papers all through high school. The ones I did, I worked as minimally as I could. Then I get to college and I wrote 33 papers my first fall in college. Most of them 7 to 10 pages long from really hard teachers. I had my first major midterm paper, 10-page paper on Alex de Tocqueville and the history of American experience. If you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. Fascinating history, though. But I remember it was due on a Thursday, and I called my dad at 9 p.m. on a Wednesday night, the night before, and I said, Dad, I'm freaking out. By the way, you should know my dad has a PhD in church history, philosophy, and Methodism. Like, this is, like, writing a 10-page paper is just like a Tuesday afternoon. Like, no big deal. Me, I had no idea which way's up. And you should know how desperate I was to call him in this moment. And I remember I was desperate at 9 o'clock, and I hadn't written a word the night before it was due. And my dad says, well, you remember when I told you you should set aside 30 minutes a day to work on it or an hour a day to work on it for the 3 weeks leading up to it? I said, yep. He goes, you didn't do that, did you? I said, nope. He goes, do you remember when I told you? You said I'd regret it. He goes, well, do you regret it right now? Yes. Well, then you have two choices, son. You can either just freak out all night, go to bed, wake up in the morning, and just fall on the mercy of the teacher, or you can actually do what I told you to do and just stop whining and do it. Work all night. What do I care? You're in college. This is what you're supposed to do. Next time, figure it out. My father was being a prophet in this moment. This is what a prophet is. I remember thinking, how did he know I'd regret it if I didn't set aside time to do it? Friends, this isn't rocket science. This is just the way the world works. Remember my similar story. I had a buddy named Ryan who went to college and didn't go to class. Y'all know people that did that. Some of y'all did that, okay? So don't do that. In fact, this is actually the whole point of the story. My grandmother, at home for Christmas, Ryan comes back from his first year, first fall, and my grandmother says, hey, Ryan, well, how was school this fall? He goes, I think I might be able to go back in the spring, was his response. Not a good one to my grandmother. My grandmother looks at him, called her Nan-Nan. Nan-Nan looked at her and said, Ryan, did you go to class? He goes, she goes, I'm going to take that as a no. Ryan, it's harder for them to fail you if you don't go to class. She goes, listen, if all you do is show up, it's going to be a better world for you. I promise you, you're going to be happier if you do it. My grandmother was being a prophet. He graduated. 5 years later, he meets me and he goes, can I tell you your grandmother changed my life? I'm like, because she told you to go to class? Like, this is such low-hanging fruit you're doing here. Except the truth is, that's the way the world works. If you show up, it's better. If you show up and actually be who you're supposed to be, stop whining about it and do what God tells you to do, do what you already knew you were supposed to do, life is better. Sometimes you need people to tell you this. That's what being a prophet is. I remember I started growing a beard when I first got here, and Robert hated it. Our founding pastor, we joked that he was the George Steinbrenner of Methodist preachers. Because George Steinbrenner ran the Yankees and no one could grow a beard at the Yankees. That's the whole joke. Like, so I remember I showed up with a beard and he looked at me and was like, huh, bold move, beard here, huh. Okay, walks off. Next week, still there. that's a really interesting choice. And I looked at him and I go, what is wrong? And he goes, this church doesn't want a bearded pastor. They want a clean shot. I was like, now, I don't know if he was right or not, but I'm here to tell you, he was a prophet telling me that the people who had funded this church and wanted it, they wanted someone who showed respect that day. Listen, you show up at a job, you need to look around and go, what do I look like? It is a prophet who comes to a young person at 22 years old, their first day of the week, and goes, hey, show up early. Leave a little late, and don't take an extended lunch break. I know you're used to college where you basically don't do anything. That day's over, I'm sorry. Mourn it, get over it, and do your job. That's a prophet. A prophet is one who just tells you the way the world is, and you want to know why they don't like it? It's because they want everyone to just say, it's okay, do whatever you want. Do you know what do whatever you want leads to? Death, destruction, isolation. Pointlessness. Do you want to live the life that God has wanted you to live? Well, stop whining and figure out what you're going to do about it. Do what God has told you to do. Isaiah begins in this age. Isaiah begins in the age where king after king after king for centuries has failed the Israelite people because they did whatever they wanted. The curse in the Old Testament, they did what was right in their own eyes. And the world broke. Isaiah 1 begins with him going, when are you going to stop? Like a grandmother who shows up and says, just go to class. Like a father who says, are you going to whine about it or are you going to actually decide you're going to be better? Like a pastor who looks at you and says, you know who you're supposed to be, just do it. The problem is, we don't like hearing these things. And yet what Isaiah has done is prophesy, is to tell the truth. That if they continue down this pathway, they're going to result in a life that they don't like. When I tell you to worship, connect, serve, and give, show up at Vacation Bible School, all the rest of it, it's because this is the way the world works. If you want to live a life for you and you alone, you're going to live a worse life. That's just the way the world is. However, if you take that leap and follow Jesus, who says, die to yourself, rise with me, you'll realize that God has different plans, and this is what God does. The way God works is in the moments of your despair, your hopelessness, whatever it is, God comes to you and says, in the end, everything's gonna be okay. Isaiah was a prophet about 600 years before Jesus. The high watermark of Israel's history was about 950 years before Jesus. In fact, when Jesus enters in a donkey on Palm Sunday and they shout, here comes the King of David, they're saying, you remember when things were good 950 years ago? Maybe they'll be like that again. What they don't understand is the truth that I'm trying to teach you today, which is it only comes through pain and difficulty and doing the hard thing. Nothing in life comes without its cost. The cost of our salvation was prophesied in Isaiah 53. This is not fortune telling. This is a revealing of the way the world is. Brian read this on Good Friday. Hear now again the words of our Lord. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and make him suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah's ministry for all of his life was to tell them that bad days are coming. Because you failed, bad days are coming. And there are two stories that he tells, one of which is that Israel is going to be destroyed. The temple that Solomon built would be destroyed. and they would go into exile for 80 years. He tells them all this. When Jerusalem was destroyed and they rend their clothing, they're like me on the night before an essay that you haven't done anything for, and they're like, what is happening? And the prophet's like, I told you. But the only way, the way that God works is that God sits with us in our pain and suffering. He actually allows us to go through it and then redeems it on the other side. That whatever pain we've been through, whether it was exile, what he told us was this, that there would come a second moment, not just the destruction of a building, but the destruction of Israel itself, the destruction of the only begotten child of God who would die and rise from the dead. Prophecy is when we are able to see the truth of the world beyond what we see with our eyes. Like the women that showed up at the tomb early on that morning. They should have read Isaiah 53 and known that God had a plan through the pain, through the difficulty, and that there would be a resurrection. But that's not what happened that Easter. They showed up thinking he was dead. And it proved that he was alive. This is the good news of prophecy today, is that when you sit there and you think, how am I going to survive X? How am I going to wake up tomorrow after that loss of cancer or death or job loss or whatever thing it is that you think is wrong in the world today? The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has given us the proof that actually all bad things shall be made right. And that even in those moments where you look up and you go, God, how are you gonna fix this? There's a plan in place that will redeem even that thing that you can't believe. Isaiah 65, he continues with this promise. He says this, see, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things, they will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, nor an old man who does not live out his years. When one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child, the one who fails to reach 100, they will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell them. They will eat vineyards and plant their fruit, eat their fruit. This is similar to the prophecy made in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, no more chaos. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or crying or pain or mourning, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. When I sit and I think about the worst moments in my life, I can even find a way to come to the Lord God Almighty and say, even when I don't understand it, one day this shall be made right. One day, like the women going to the tomb early on that Sunday morning, things will flip upside down. And you will see that the things that you grieved, somehow God will make that right. There is nothing in this world that is broken that will not be fixed. The lion shall lie down with the lamb. Those who were dead shall rise again. This is the good news, that we get to go out to a broken and hurting world and through our pain, find healing and hope and redemption. This is the good news of the gospel. And it allows us, as we see a world that is broken, for us to go out and rejoice and show them goodness and light and love when the world can't even fathom it. Because we saw a God die and rise from the dead. And he said, let me pull back the veil. It's going to happen to you and me too. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for the truth of your gospel. God, as you were right with the prophet Isaiah, so you will be right again. And that, God, you don't promise that our life is going to be simple or easy. In fact, God, you tell us to lose our life, to give up our life, to sacrifice what we want so that we can have something better. God, would you allow us to dream dreams that are so good we can't even fathom them because we've given them over to you. We've given our pain to you, our suffering to you, our fears to you, our anxieties for you. God, you have proved that you are right. May we live like it. Amen.